7, and we'll read it in a little bit, but while you're finding it, I'd like to just say a couple of words as introduction to get you sort of on track with what I'm thinking. A couple of questions: what does it mean to overcome? And the other one is, what does it take to overcome? Number one, of course, no one will overcome except we be born again, except the Lord live within us as Lord on a daily practical basis. The Lord living his life through us in everyday living. That we will never overcome unless that's actually working in our lives. That's absolutely essential. But anyway, let's look at a couple of scriptures. You right there? Okay. Let's look at a couple of scriptures about that. Revelation chapter 15 to begin with, and verse 2. Revelation 15 and 2. I doubt that I'm going to be very long with this, but however, it is important what we've got here this morning. I had something else to share with you, really, but this morning as I was reading, this came to me, so I felt like this would be what we should share with you anyway. Okay, Revelation 15 and verse 2, it says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." And of course, we ought to go back and read Revelation 13:15, and just to see what getting the victory over the beast was referring to in that scripture. And of course, Revelation 13 is describing the Antichrist, who will come. Some people don't believe we'll be here. Well, I don't believe we'll be here as a church when he's here, but we don't know. We don't know. There's different concepts to that. Some people talk about the church would leave halfway through the tribulation. Other people don't think the church will leave. And I'm not getting into that one. I'm just dealing with these couple of scriptures that we have. But however, it's true what I'm reading. There's no two ways you can get around these scriptures.
Amen.
And this gives a description of something that will happen to those that get the victory over the beast. It says, the devil, had power to give life under the image of the beast, that the image of the beast, that's the Antichrist, should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so they're the ones that's the price of victory that these people will pay. That's been described in chapter 15 and verse 2. But let's just go on now to Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. It says here, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son." Incidentally, chapter 21 and 22 are really talking about after the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. It's talking about heaven. That's what these two last chapters are talking about. And it says here, so what is included in overcoming? This is what I want to talk about. I'm not trying to get on to whether the church is going to be here or not. I'm not on that, not on that at all this morning. That's not the message. So what is included in overcoming? This is the one we're interested in. Okay. Verse 8 talks about the very opposite to overcoming. Let's look at it. I want to talk about three things in this verse. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I want to just mention about three of those things. Number one, the fearful, the unbelieving, and the liars. Let's look at it. Just a couple of thoughts here. Many times we can be tempted to tell a lie because we are fearful. Have a think about that one. Many times people are tempted to tell a lie through fear. Isn't that so? What are we looking at? What are we staring at in the face now? With the government, the way they are, they're likely to come along and put some pretty heavy stuff on us. And if we don't watch it, we can end up telling them lies because we're scared. You know? Mm. Now, when it said all liars, it's talking about a habitual liar. And remember, the Lord Jesus said, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So a habitual liar is in direct opposition to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus is truth personified, isn't he? Okay. And so here's a thought. Fearful. What of? Fearful of losing money. Fearful of losing friends. Promotion. Privileges. Or even in the future, fearful of losing our lives. So what are we talking about being an overcomer today, aren't we? Being an overcomer. That's important here. And so let's look at the, by the way, the unbelieving is connected to lying because we are fearful. Unbelieving, to be an unbeliever, is connected to lying because of being fearful. Because we're fearful. What is it to be unbelieving? Number one, I want to look at two aspects of being unbelieving now. Firstly, I want to talk about being an unbeliever in connection to the new birth. Because I really am convinced that the believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not really understood. It's not expounded.
True.
Like it probably should be.
That's right.
And so in connection with that, look in your Bibles to John chapter 6. I don't know, don't even remember what we spoke about last time we were here, whether I even mentioned this or not, but I've spoken quite a bit on this in various places from time to time. Not that I do much preaching, but occasionally I do. But John chapter 6, and we've got to abbreviate it a fair bit, so we're not going to go too far, but let's begin with verse 47, and we want to really look a little bit closely at the word believe. Okay, John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, this is a statement that the Lord Jesus made. The Son of God made this statement. He said, all you have to do, no, it's not right. I'll rephrase that. He said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That's what he said. Okay, now in the next three verses down, he's presenting himself as the bread of life. And I want to expound on that, but I want to go down to verse 51 again. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So here we've got, he's presenting himself as the bread of life. But he said, if you eat of this bread of life, you'll live forever. Remember, in 47, he said, you have to believe to live forever. But now he's saying you have to eat to live forever. And when we eat a loaf of bread or a slice of bread, we receive it into our body, and in one sense the word becomes part of us. It goes into our system, you know. And so if we're going to to eat of the Lord Jesus, he's going to become part of us.
Yes.
You see, it's more than just a mental ascent. It's more than just walking up the front of the church. It's more than just praying a prayer. It's way more. And so, at the end of verse 51, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So here we've got the thought of life. Jesus Christ becomes life to us.
Yeah.
It's not just Sunday. It's not just church. It's not just even reading your Bible. It's not just praying, even though all these things are good. We need to do all of them. But it's more than that. He becomes life.
Man.
And so, how are we going to live? He's got everything to do with that. Where are we going to go? It's got everything to do with that. He's life. You see? And then verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, they were thinking in the natural, weren't they? And that's the way a lot of people think today. It's really still in the natural. We're having a revival in the church. And so the evangelist comes and preaches. And he preaches whatever. And some are moved by emotion. Some are moved by whatever. And some go up the front. Some don't do anything. But there's a difference between that and being moved by the Spirit of God. Because that has to include repentance. That has to include reproof of sin, righteousness and judgment. Because that's what he said in John 16, verses 7 and 8 and 9, somewhere in there. There has to be repentance. But firstly, there has to be reproof of sin, righteousness and judgment.
Yeah.
And then go to verse 53, if you would. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you.
Yeah,
but didn't he say in verse 47, all you had to do was believe? Yes. So verse 53 is an exposition, if you want. It's an explanation of what it is to believe.
Sure.
It's to eat and drink of the Lord Jesus.
Yes,
it's not taking the Lord's Supper. That's only just an outward action of what's really happened down here in our lives, isn't
right.
it? Okay. And then I think we ought to go on and read a few more verses down because it's important. Verse 54, we ought to finish 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There in the Old Testament it said the life is in the blood. So the drink of the blood of the Lord Jesus by faith, we're really receiving his life, his very life.
Truth.
You see, this is the real belief. He becomes life to you. And in verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. When you see the word indeed in the King James Bible, I don't know about the others, I don't read them, but indeed means the very real thing. That's what it is. Jesus said in one time, ye are my disciples indeed. If you do certain things, you are my disciples indeed. You're the real thing. That's what it is. So, verse 56, he that eateth my flesh. By the way, it's got eaten. A continual eating. I believe that if it's a true initial eating, as far as resulting in the new birth, there'll be a continual, habitual eating of him. You know, if we really get saved, we save that time. But a true initial salvation will result in a continual going on with the Lord, a continual receiving of him on a daily basis.
Yes.
Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. Now, and I in him. Here we've got the matter of living in him. Again, he becomes life, absolute life. And then verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Again, it's a continual eating, and it's a living thing. That's what it is. And this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Here we've got eternal life. We like it, don't we? We've got eternal life. Okay. 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? We don't really want this man to be our life." At the beginning of chapter 6, we read about the feeding of the 5,000, don't we? And they were glad to see that miracle. They were glad to eat of the flesh, the fish and the bread, weren't they? I mean, this is a superficial thing, but it touched them. But somehow or other, they didn't want to get any closer than that. So he said, who can hear this saying? Who can hear this saying about giving my life to the Lord, about him being my life? We don't like that. That's too hard. We don't like it. Okay? We only want church on Sunday. We don't want to hear him say, "I want you to do this or do that, or don't do this or don't do that." We don't want to hear that. Now, we want to have a free reign. We want to do our own thing. We want to live our own life. But we want a free trip to heaven. We really want that. But we don't want him to be life. You know, you'd say that would be pretty true, wouldn't it?
Yes, sir.
Of so-called salvation that people have. And they said, who can hear it? In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Offend, sometimes in the Bible, I don't know if it always is, means to cause to go astray. I don't know whether it always means that, but it does sometimes. So is this saying, these words that I'm saying to you, are they causing you to just get up, pack up and leave? That's what he's saying. And then verse 62, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But look at verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Whew. You disciples out here, you don't even believe. You don't even believe. You heard a hard word from me, Jesus is saying. I'm putting it around another way. And you don't like it. And so you're leaving, so you never did believe. That's what he's saying. Verse 64 still. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. That is there, so 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given of him of my Father. We see that in verse 44 as well, but let's not go back there. 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, a scary thing. This is a scary thing. Sometimes, or many times, on the way to true salvation, we have many, the Lord crosses our path here and there until finally we come all the way to him. But there comes a time when the Spirit of God crosses a person's path to where it's a crossroads experience, and that person can't. He knows what God's saying to him, And I don't say this happens all the time, but it's a dangerous time of your life when God really makes you know what he wants you to do as far as salvation goes, and you have a good hard look at it, you say, I don't want it. My goodness, that's a scary time. To do that, it's scary. It may be that God will present himself to you again, but he may not. He might and he might not. With Nicodemus, he did. Nicodemus obviously got saved. You remember Nicodemus, he came to the Lord at night in John chapter 3. He did. And I'm sure there are others. And we don't know where the fine line is. But what I'm saying, when it's a serious time when God brings you to right to the very knocker, to where you know what God wants with your life, and you say no. Anyway, let's move on. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. We read that one, didn't we? Okay, so that's what is unbelieving, or what is believing in connection to the initial new birth. And the second issue of it is this. Within the Christian life now, unbelief can be in us to a certain degree over certain things. Many times it's to do with how God would have us to live, what God would have us to do with our lives, or whatever. There can be some unbelief in us. Not the unbelief to where these disciples went back and walked no more with the Lord, but unbelief in certain, as far as walking, stepping out in faith and doing what God wants us to do. Unbelief can strike us if we don't watch it. Example, to fail to believe what the scriptures say on whatever the issue, the current issue is. Or a failure to believe what the scriptures or the Lord is saying to us about whatever issue. Remember, our life is made up of issues, or decisions. They might be months apart, they might be years apart, but every periodically there's things that impinge on us that we have to make decisions of. And if we're really honest, I'll say fair dinkum, that's Australian, we're really honest with God, they become serious things, you know, and we have to have faith to step out, because the Bible said without faith it's impossible to please him. And it involves believing, whether it be a matter of scripture, whether it be a matter of what you know God wants you to do. You don't have a scripture for it, but you know God wants you to do it, and it's going to be a matter of believing what God is saying to you, whether it be through the scriptures or whether it be personal without even the scriptures even. It can't be contrary to the scriptures, you know. But anyway, so believing is so important. You know, without faith it's impossible to please him. So let's get back to what is involved in being an overcomer within the Christian life. Let's look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Let me ask you a question before we read here. Are you understanding me? Am I clear?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, okay. I don't want you to... Or there's something there that you haven't understood. Tell me now and we might be able to sort it out.
14?
14. Yeah,
14.
Revelation 14. Yeah, 14. Yeah, okay. Fair enough. Good on you. All right. Revelation 14, verse... Oh, there I go again. Verse 4. Okay. Now, this is a real important one here. This is describing the 144,000 Jewish preachers that the Lord's going to send to preach the gospel during the tribulation. They're going to be Jewish virgin men, 144,000. The JWs think that they, it's
and
them.
And Seventh-day Adventists too.
Oh, they do too?
Yeah.
Okay.
So, yeah.
All right.
Yeah, they do.
I didn't know it was them too. But yeah. Anyway, that's all right. That's what it's talking about, so that you know what we where we're at. These are they, that's 144,000, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. But I want to draw your attention to the middle part of that verse. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever or wherever he goeth. And this is the issue. This is the issue. You know, we need to make a heart decision before God to do this. I will, by the grace of God, follow the Lamb wherever he's going. And as the situation that's all around us now is moving in on us, we have to make that decision.
Yeah, amen, it's true.
We really do. Either I'm not going to follow him wherever he goes, or I'll follow him while it suits me, or by the grace of God, I will. Have you made that decision? Are you willing to make that decision?
Yeah.
That's the issue. That really is. A lot of times we don't make decisions because we want to leave ourselves a bridge that we can go back on. We don't want to burn our bridges behind us, you know. Or through lack of making a commitment, we don't make it. But when we make a commitment before God, by the grace of God, I'm not talking about like Peter, he said, I'll never deny you, and he did. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about by the grace of God. It is a bulwark. It is a strength to us to say, I've made the commitment. I've got to go on. When the hard times come, you know, I've made a commitment. I've confessed with my mouth what, by the grace of God, I'm going to do. And it's important. I suppose that's probably where the churches get the idea of raising your hand to make a decision or coming forward and that would be involved in confessing the Lord before men. That would be the idea that's behind it, I'm sure. And there's some good things in it, but we don't have to do that. This has to be a thing between you and God. And it's an important one, it really is. So let's look now, though. One thing that the Lamb, now we're talking about making the decision to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, okay? One thing that the Lamb will always lead us to do if we make this heart decision, or more than one thing we're going to talk about, Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, 32 to 38. Talking about things that the Lord, the Lamb, will always lead us to do if we really decide to follow him wherever he goes. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. So that's one thing he'll always lead us to do if we follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And then verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I remember the first time I think I was in America, saw that scripture, and when I got back to Australia, my stepbrother was so angry at me that he was absolutely frothing at the mouth. He was just so angry at me because of what I'd said God had done for me. Now, incidentally, here's a man. I think he may have got saved. He made a profession of faith at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1959. Or 60. Used to play in the dance bands. Had electric steel guitar. Still does. Has an electric pedal steel guitar. He plays it. He's so older than me. He's 4 years older than me. And I think he's met the Lord now, somewhere along the line. There's been a big change to what he used to be. But it was almost as if a man's foes would be those of his own household in that instance at that time. He was just so angry. And it wasn't that long ago he did the same, similar thing. Only the year before last I was there. He said, "Now, I don't want to talk about religion with you because we've got different ideas." I said, "Okay." I said, "Look, I'd rather just leave and go home rather than have trouble with you." And it ended up a good visit. But that man knows nothing as far as church goes except that little dead church he goes to. But he's always there. He made a profession of faith at the Billy Graham Crusade. He seems like he knows the Lord. It seems like the light that he's got is very little. And I know a lot about him, that somehow there's something in his makeup that he's always been very stubborn. I'm not running down, you don't know him anyway, but we're talking about how the makeup of people. It's very strange. And so whether he'll be one of those that the Lord will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," I don't know. I somehow think and hope that he knows the Lord. There years ago he fell off a ladder and he was 6 hours in 100 degree weather lying under the shade of an orange tree. It took him 6 or 7 months in rehabilitation to even get going, and he's still only got about 60% of his capacity, So sometimes in people, we don't know whether they're saved or not. We don't know. I know the Lord said, "By their fruits you shall know." I know that. But in some ways, we see good fruits in him, I'm talking about. So we don't know, do we? But back to the text, a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So what are we looking at? The things that the Lamb will always lead us to do if we make this heart decision. We have to come to the point to where no matter what our family say about it, we go on with the Lord. That's one of the things that the Lamb will always lead us to do. Always. Not go down there stirring up trouble needlessly. Sometimes there's trouble without stirring it up, isn't it? But, however, we've got to take a stand, don't we? And then the other one, "He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." What's the cross? Some people say it's all the sin we got delivered from. That's not your cross. No. Your cross is the thing or things that you have to give up in order to do the will of God. That's a cross. That's what it is. The things that it costs you, things that you have to carry, or the things that you have to forsake, and they're legitimate things, legitimate things that you have to forsake in order to follow the Lord Jesus. That's what the cross is. And the Lamb will always lead us to take up our cross and follow him, without exception, if we're going to be his disciple. And so I'm getting fairly close, but I want to go on a little bit further. As we follow the Lamb, what are some things that he will generate in us? I use the word generate because these changes many times come from within as we follow the Lord. More so than a thing we make ourselves do from outside, they're things that God will generate in us as we make these drastic decisions to deny self and follow him. Matthew 5, let's look at Matthew chapter 5. We've got a couple more scriptures after this, but I'm not going to be a long time. But Matthew 5 and verse, let's not read all the Beatitudes, just start with verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's an interesting scripture. Let me ask you a question. Can you make yourself hungry and thirst after righteousness? Can you force yourself to get thirsty for the Word of God? You can't do it. But that's something that the Lord will generate in you as you follow the Lamb. See? It comes from within. But there has to be a decision, a heart decision. We're going to see that in a little bit in the book of James too. As we make a heart decision, as he deals with us and draws us, and we submit to his drawing, we say, yes, yes, I'll follow you. Then he'll generate in us things that you could never generate in yourself. He has to do the generating, but he said, you come to me. You come to me. Okay, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We can do acts of mercy, probably anyone can. But to give yourself a merciful heart, that's another question. I don't know whether you can give yourself a merciful heart. That might be something that the Lamb has to generate in you. I think so. I don't know what you think about that, but maybe you've got some comments about that. But I think the Lord has to generate that in your heart. But we can do the outward merciful actions. Yes, we can. And verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to look at that scripture for just a little bit. In James 4:8, go there and into James 4:8. This is a very interesting thought here. Well, while you're finding it, well, let me find it first. James 4:8. You know, we all know that only the Lord can purify our hearts. He purifies our hearts by washing us in the blood of the Lamb. We all know that. But in connection with that, let's look at the other side of it. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. In other words, your hands talks about your actions, right? And purify your hearts. Ye double-minded. Here he tells us to purify our hearts. And yet we know that only the Lord can purify our hearts by the blood that he shed on Calvary. That's true. But why did he say for us to do it? He said, ye double-minded. And that's the problem. That's our side. Stop trying to follow two masters. All our loyalty has to go one way. And when all our loyalty goes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then that is the action, our side of the action of our hearts being purified. See, for example, I think we all know what we're talking about here, except little John. He don't know yet, but he might do one day. But in life, and we all know it, we tug one way by our natural desires, and we perhaps tugged another way by the Lord. But if we are that way, we're double-minded and we're unstable in all our ways. So the purifying means to get our hearts all with our loyalty, all fixed on Him, and that has the effect of purifying our hearts from being double-minded. And usually, when a person never gets that job done, they can be very unstable, especially in times that are upon us. When they start coming at you with some hard words, if you don't have all your if I don't have all my loyalty fixed in the right position on the Lord, I'm likely to take the back track. I'm not talking about losing my salvation, but I'm talking about making a wrong decision and going the wrong way, you know. And so that's just a thought. I wanted to throw that one in about purifying. And so even though the Lord is the one that purifies our hearts, but there's two sides to it. There's some responsibility. He said, I've got to do, you know. Didn't He say, seek me and ye shall find me when you search for me with all your heart? And so on. There's many scriptures we can look at. And then I'm almost done. But let's just finish this where we're at. And so,
verse 9.
So, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And that's something that we can be, can't we? We can be a peacemaker. We really can. You know, I think sometimes some people aren't peacemakers because they don't really know much about peace in the heart. It can be, you know. You know, what's in the heart comes out, doesn't it? You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, you know. So blessed are the peacemakers. And verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, sorry. And so being these other things that we've just mentioned, they can result in being persecuted. Yeah, being persecuted. So what are we saying? Blessed are they which are persecuted. You know, this is where being truthful will come to bear. In other words, these other things are working in our lives, like we've just talked about, being peacemakers and so on. And sometimes we take a stand for the Lord, and because of that, persecution can come on us, and sometimes we can be tempted to backtrack, and even to the point of not being honest, trying to get out of persecution. And so that's where we're talking about honesty, not being a liar, not being fearful, but believing. Where we started off, didn't we? In Revelation 21, wasn't it? And so these things are connected. Being honest, you know. Sometimes to be honest, it costs. It might cost friends. It might cost promotion. It might cost your job. It might cost your money. Might cost a good deal or whatever it might be. But we've got to be honest. You know, without honesty, a bloke's got nothing. You know, I've even seen lost people that'll treat you pretty honestly. Where it suits them. But I'll tell you what, I've seen some pretty upright, I'll use the word upright, lost people. I've worked for them, and they've treated me right. And sometimes we've got a pretty high standard to live up to on some things, you know. Because that's not what's going to get us to heaven. We've got to be born again. But I'm talking about once you're saved, there's some pretty high levels. You know, you'll get some lost people in this thing, they're way up there. Now, in the next thing, they might be way down there, but to match them in some areas, we've got to be really spot on. I mean, in work, I've seen some fellas at work, lost fellas. I mean, they're good workers. In fact, the Lord said himself, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. You know, it's a pretty high standard to live up to in some ways, you know. And so, and I'm not talking about trying to please people, but I'm talking about just the things that they really are. And so, verse 12, we're nearly done. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So there's a reward. And I believe there's a fair bit of reward in this life. The peace of God and so on. And many blessings that God gives. You talk about the blessings that God's giving you here, hey? It's good. You told me about that this morning, sitting out there. It's really good to hear that. There is a peace of God here. And so there is a reward. There really is. And then in verse 13 and 14, and if these things are working in our lives, this will be one of the results. It said, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, salt rubbed into a wound stings a bit. And sometimes we do sting a bit sometimes. We get out there and start speaking truth to people and it crosses their grain. It's kind of like salt, you know. And salt preserves too, doesn't it? Salt preserves. And salt has a real taste to it. You know, if a person says, well, yes, I want to be a Christian, but really they talk about a nominal Christian, that's like salt that's just lost its saltiness. It's got to be distinctive. Salt has to have a distinctive savour. And so when people look at us as the children of God, yeah, they should see a difference in the way we dress. They should see a difference in the way we work. They should see a difference in our demeanour. The whole deal, that's part of being salt. Really is. And then the other verse verse 14, ye are the light of the world, a city that set on a hill cannot be hid. And so salt and light will be the result of living what we're talking about. And just to finish off, let's recap by Revelation 21 and verse 7. We've already read it, but I want to just go back. We ought to read 6 and 7. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You know, I really do believe that if these things are working in us, they will generate in us a thirst for godliness, for righteousness, for the word of God, for communication with the Lord. That will generate in us a thirst. It really will. And then verse 7, he that overcometh, here we are, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
Yeah.
And so that's just the few thoughts that came to me this morning to share with you. Maybe we can have a word of prayer, and then I'll go and sit down. Our Father, these are the few thoughts that I felt like you gave me, Lord, and we just leave that with the people and leave that with all of us, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you'll help us in this part of our lives, Lord, just to give over, just to make that decision to follow the Lamb wherever we go. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming here again. Thank you for and bless the people, Lord. Lord, be with Kelsey at this time, as in her time of her pregnancy. Lord, give her a safe time and a safe, healthy baby, safe delivery. And Travis, Lord, bless them, we pray, Father, and help them as they go on, and Lord, for Smokey and Melissa, Lord, bless them for their hospitality toward us, and not only that, Lord, for their stand, and Lord, do help them, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you for your time.